to see today. We appreciate that we've been blessed with an opportunity to be together to worship God, and I pray that our time spent will honor Him as we've already sought to do that in our song and prayer and the Lord's Supper and our giving, and now to turn attention to God's Word. I ask you to begin with us where Cameron read for us in Acts the 9th chapter, and just a moment we'll proceed from there. If you're here this morning visiting, we appreciate that you're with us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you know you need to be one, then we encourage you to use this opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus. If you're here and you do not know that you need to be a Christian, we want to persuade you today that you need just that. You need to become a Christian today. Through faith, obey the gospel of Jesus and be saved from your sins. Our study this morning has to do with this fundamental question that Saul asked Jesus. He was compelled to ask, because of the circumstances, this great persecutor of the people of God, who even now was seeking to find the disciples of the Lord and bring them bound back to Jerusalem, to try to persuade them to compromise their faith, to deny their faith, to persecute them any and all ways that were at his disposal. Jesus appears to him on that trip to Damascus, and falling on the ground, when he heard the voice say, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus identifies himself as the one that he was persecuting. He told Saul, "It's hard for you to kick against the goad." The goad would be the prodding stick used to prod the oxen to its task. If the oxen kicks against it, it simply hurts the animal and he gets more of it. We have the electric prods. At least we did when I was growing up. I guess we still do. You know, if you kick against that, you just get more of it until you submit. God, Christ is telling Saul, it's just you hurting yourself by persecuting me. But Saul said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" That's the question we want to explore this morning. Because there are often times where Jesus, during his life on earth, told people there were things that they had to do. They had come to Jesus, or sometimes other similar circumstances, and Jesus tells them their things that he expected of them if they were going to be blessed by him. Now, you know, there are some that would immediately say that, "Oh, anything like that, you're just trying to earn your salvation," because they've adopted a false doctrine that says that salvation is not conditional. Of course, salvation is conditioned upon our faith. Once faith is counted to him for righteousness. If we do not have faith, we will not be saved. That's a condition of salvation. And in the faith that we put in Jesus, there are specifics that he has told us to do. He expects of us to do. And if we do not do it, it's a demonstration of a lack of faith, and we will not be saved. That is not earning anything. That is meeting the Lord's condition on His terms to be saved in His way. I'd like for us to look at just some of the times in the life of Jesus where He told people to do some things. I believe it's instructive for us today. Ways that we can help teach others the gospel. We can teach and remind ourselves and encourage ourselves to be careful to find out what it is the Lord wants us to do, and in faith, give ourselves to those tasks. Let's, for example, go to Luke 5 for just a moment. In Luke, the 5th chapter, we have the scene at the Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, another name for the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus is being pressed upon by the multitudes to hear the Word of God. And so, he saw two boats standing by the lake, verse 2, the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So here's Jesus. Get the scene in your mind on the Sea of Galilee, sitting in the boat. He is teaching the crowds on the shore, teaching them the Word of God. And when he had stopped speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So here's what he tells Simon to do. Launch out into the deep water and put out your nets to catch fish. Well, Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, surely we know that when Jesus told Simon what to do, to launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch, that Jesus was not looking for fish. He was looking for faith. Jesus wasn't looking for fish here, but for faith in this fisherman who had heard him teach the Word of God, who now had labored all night in his industry, in his profession. He's a fisherman. He worked all night, caught nothing, and now had been listening to Jesus teach. We're not told how long, but a good long while. And now he says, "Go out and catch some fish." Jesus is looking for faith in us. He's looking for people who will listen to his word, and when he speaks, will act. See, this is the nature of the faith that Jesus was looking for. And Simon said, "At your word, I will do what you say. At your word, I will let down the net." It is counterintuitive, Lord. We fished all night. We didn't catch anything. We're exhausted. We're fixing our nets. But because you say it, I'll do it. Now, that's faith at work. And that's what Jesus is looking for in us. He's not looking in us to when he speaks, for us to begin to argue with him and to rationalize with him and to make excuses to him. He's looking for people who will say, "At your word, I'll do what you say." Like Simon. "At your word, I'll do it." It may be hard, it may be exhausting, it may be counterintuitive, it may go against everything we know, but because it comes from Jesus, that's what we'll do. That's faith, and that's what Jesus is looking for in Simon. Now, Simon was rewarded. His faith was rewarded. They got a great catch of fish. The partners come to help him. And so great was it that the boats begin to sink. But still, it's not about fish, is it? No, it's about faith, and it's about something that produces in Simon. Because you see, in verse 8, Simon falls at the knees of Jesus and says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Here is the humility of Peter on full display. Here is a man who knows that he has sinned against God, knows his faults and failings, knows he is in the presence of the power of God, of the Lord, and acknowledges as much. "I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." That is a response of faith. That is a response of recognition of who Jesus is and of who we are before him. We are privileged to be able to fall at the knee of Jesus. We do not presume to stand in his sight, to stand shoulder to shoulder, though he brings us into that relationship. He honors us with that presence,
He honors us in heavenly places, but as sinners, we fall at His knees.
We know we're not worthy. That's what Jesus is looking for when he told Simon, launch out and cast your nets out. Would this man trust Jesus to do what He said and be brought into the blessings that Jesus could give him? And that's the call of the gospel to any of us, and to all of us. There's something else here in verses 10 and 11. That is that, you see, Jesus is beginning to impress even now upon these men that what He wanted them to do was to try to catch men. He said, from now on you'll catch men. Don't be afraid. See, it's not about catching fish. It's about catching men. It's about saving souls. But it's those who catch men are going to have to be those who are willing to forsake all. We cannot partially follow Jesus, have a partial faith, and be about the business of catching men for Him. Now, catching men is the metaphor, of course, for trying to save souls with His gospel. It is an action of faith. It is a life of faith to take the Word of God that God wants us to do in teaching it to others. It is our faith at work. It is our faith casting the net. When we try to teach someone the gospel, knowing that the catch doesn't belong to us, it's not our power, it's the Lord's power. Just as surely as it's His power that filled those nets with fish, it is the power of His gospel that saves a soul, just a single soul, as well as multitudes. He wants us to launch out, though. He wants us to cast the net. You see, He wants us to try to snatch some from the fire. Jude 23. With mercy, with compassion, with diligence, with effort, with the action of faith. Launch out in faith. Teach somebody the gospel. Cast the net of God's Word. Perhaps a soul will be rescued. A soul will be saved. Because your faith will be at work. You'll be relying upon the power of truth to save the lost. Will you launch out? Will you stand with Peter? Indeed, will you fall at the knees of Jesus with Peter? Will we have the faith that we need to do what Jesus wants us to do? Let's go to another illustration of the life of Jesus, and that is in Matthew 19, when this young man came to Jesus, and there are a lot of good qualities about this young man in Matthew 19 and verse 16. He says, now behold, one came to Him and said, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So He said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, come follow me. What was Jesus looking for here? We suggest to you, He was looking for a repentant heart. A heart that would repent and that would be completely devoted to Him. To say this man, there was some good qualities about this young man. He kept the commandments of God. He was interested in eternal life. He was trying to honor Jesus. He said, well, is there anything else that I lack? But then when it's taught to him, when Jesus explains it to him, it becomes evident that his heart was not yet right. Though he had kept commandments, though he had come to Jesus, though he had asked certain questions, yet when truth is presented to him, when the answer is given to him, he withdraws. Jesus was looking for a repentant heart that would be completely devoted to him. And then the life would conform to the will of God. Look at some of the areas here where repentance would have been a good thing, and is a good thing today. You see, the heart must change toward Jesus. Jesus teaches in 16 and 17 by implication, but nevertheless suggests here in a very clear way, He is God. You see, if we are going to have a repentant heart that goes and sells all we have and gives the poor, that is, if we are going to completely divest ourselves of any and every other priority to make Him first, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves, we must have a renewed attitude and concept, a renewed heart toward Jesus. We've got to have a heart of faith and recognition of who Jesus is, that He is God. He is the one who is good in every aspect of that word. So He says, why do you call me good? One is good. That is God. The point should not and ought not to have been missed on the young man. It must not be missed by us. Jesus is good because He is God. And when He speaks, our heart must be tuned to Him, not ourselves. Repentance is also toward God's commands and our sin against Him. You see, the point here is not that this young man had no sin. He had done many right things, but he still had sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This man's problem was an issue of the heart that needed a fundamental change, repentance. When we repent of sin, it is a change in our attitude of heart toward what God has said and our transgression of that word. Repenting of sin is not just being sorry for what we did, or not just being sorry we got caught for what we did. Godly sorrow is needful. A true mourning over our sin that causes us then to change our attitude towards the sin, change our heart and consequently our life as a result of that change of heart. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Jesus is looking for a repentant heart in this young man, a heart that would be completely devoted to Him. He did not find it. Even though the man was searching, you see, we can be searching. We can be looking for God. And we can get the answer we need. But will we have the heart that will use that answer to the glory of God and our own salvation? You see, repentance has to be partly we change how we look at ourselves and others. You see, in verses 21 and 22, you want to be perfect? You want to be complete? He said, what do I lack? Okay? You know you lack something? Here's the answer. See, who among us doesn't know that we lack something? That there's an area in our life that we need to strengthen, that we need to maybe put away some things, and we need to build in other areas. Well, Jesus tells us. His Word explains that to us. But now the question is, will our heart conform to what we know is right? What we're taught is right from Jesus. He says, you want to be perfect? You want to be complete? Then go and sell what you have. Because you see, Jesus knew his heart was given more to his possessions than it was to the good teacher. Not only that, his heart was more on himself than it was on others. You see, go sell and give it to the poor instead of satisfying yourself in your own covetousness or in your own self-satisfaction and materialism. Go sell it and give it to others. Give it to the poor. So the overarching lesson is it not that when we repent of sin,
It's because we've made a fundamental change of our heart that says, I want to be the person that God wants me to be. I want to be complete in His sight. And so I will no longer look at myself in the old sinful ways. I will submit myself to the service of God and to the service of others and value them rather than and before myself. Verses 21 and 22 amplifies that point too by saying, see, there's a change of attitude. There had to be a change of attitude toward possessions and priorities. And the man was unwilling to repent. He was unwilling to change his heart toward his attitude toward possessions, that he the things he owned, the things he had, materialism. And so he was unwilling to change his heart toward the priorities of his life. Jesus continues to look for people who will have that kind of repentance, that will repent and set up the right priorities, right view of what we possess, our right view of others and ourselves, because fundamentally, you see, we change our heart toward God, toward Jesus, and toward our sin against Him. Now, I want to go on a little bit further in this text, because you see, in 23 through 30, And we're going to look at this text tonight in another aspect. But in this text, he also now emphasizes humble sacrifice. Because the disciples, after they hear this, and Jesus speaks to them, he says, surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay? It's an issue of the heart that makes it hard, makes it difficult, because without repentance toward possessions and reestablishment of proper priorities, there is no entrance into the kingdom. The disciples heard it. They were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking at them, said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Lord, we left our boats. We left our nets. We left our families, our father. We left them there. And we followed you. We sacrificed. What shall we have? Now, Jesus does not discount that. In fact, he acknowledges that sacrifice they made and said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, that's here and now. We live in the regeneration. Hebrews 9 that Sam read this morning at the table speaks to that reality that in the covenant of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. We are regenerated. We're born again. Now he's speaking of the time when the Son of Man is on the throne of His glory. You, that is, you 12, you who have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They have a part through the revelation of the truth of judging God's people, of bringing justice into the hearts and lives of God's people. And everyone who's left houses and brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, or lands for my sake, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. For many who are first will be last and the last first. Jesus, when he looks for repentant hearts, he's looking for those who will follow him in humble sacrifice, who will leave materialism, and like Peter said, we left all, who will genuinely establish the priority of service to the Master in the king, in his kingdom. And he says, there is a reward, but you have to be last. See, there's the humility, there's the contrition, there's the emptying of ourselves to the will of the Lord. Does that reflect how we give to the Lord? Is that the way we give our time to the Lord? With an all-in, leaving anything that would be an obstruction? Does that reflect how we give on the first day of the week? As we've been prospered? You know, our giving is a reflection of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. It's a reflection of the sacrifice that we acknowledge that He has made for us and that we now
make for him. Peter didn't say we left all in a grudging way. They left in faith. They left all and followed him in faith. Does that reflect the giving of our energies to the Lord? In faith? In trust? In devotion? Or is it obligatory? Is it something that we do because others expect something from us? Or do we offer it in humble sacrifice and service to Jesus? You see, Jesus is still looking for repentant hearts. When he says, go, sell all that you have. Reestablish your priorities. Serve others. Go and give to the poor and come follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. If we want treasures in heaven, we have to have a heart that is turned toward heaven. And that means we repent of our sins that have not caused it to be so, that have been sins against our God, so that we can then serve him with humble sacrifice every day of our lives. Let's go to Luke 8 for just a minute. Fascinating occasion where Jesus healed a man of many unclean spirits that the man had. In Luke 8, 38 and 39, we know him as Legion. There were many demons that had possessed this man, and to the point where he was uncontrollable. He lived naked and among the tombs. Chains could not bind him. He was a madman. Jesus confronts this man. He met a man, this man, and he heals the man. He casts the demons out, sends them into the herd of the swine, and they go over the ledge into the sea, and the people of that area, they're very afraid when they hear about all this. They come and see the man clothed in his right mind, sitting with Jesus, and they're afraid. In fact, they ask Jesus to leave. The whole multitude, this is Luke 8:37. They asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Now, Jesus won't hang around if you don't want him. You ask him to leave, he'll leave. It won't be for your benefit. It won't be any good for you, but he'll leave. He knows when he's not wanted. He got in the boat, and he returned. But before that happened, before he left, it says the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. This man wanted to stay with Jesus. Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, Jesus is pleased when we confess him to others. That's what this man does. Jesus said, you go and tell what great things God's done for you. And the man willingly, readily, happily does that. He proclaims, he acknowledges, he confesses Jesus. You see there what Jesus told him to do? You go and tell what great things God has done for you. So the man, he went and told what great things Jesus had done for him. The man got the point. I wonder how many others did. You see, Jesus was God with him. The work that Jesus did was the very work of God himself. Jesus expects us to acknowledge him as God for the great work that he does and has done and will do for us, saving our souls, cleansing us from every sin. You see, who do you say that I am? He said to Peter on another occasion. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus wants us to confess him. Not only to believe in him and to repent, he wants us to confess, to acknowledge that he is the very Son of God. And that's what we see on this occasion. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. You cannot be saved if you will not confess acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, that begins before you're baptized, but it continues your whole life. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father and his holy angels. You see, we must confess him to be saved. We must acknowledge he's the Son of God. It is that good confession that Jesus made before Pilate that we're to be making to try to help save others. I mean, when Jesus told the man, you go and tell others. You return to your house and tell what great things God's done for you. He is telling him, you, through your acknowledging, through your message, you have an impact on helping others come to faith. When you confess the Lord in your life, you're helping others learn the truth about Jesus, to be saved from their sins. 1 Timothy 6, he told Timothy there to not only fight the good fight and hold fast the confession that he had made and that Jesus had made. Now in doing that, he would have an impact on trying to save others. Let's look at that verse. He says, you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I mean, Paul is talking about something that goes beyond the initial confession when Timothy was baptized, though it includes it. He's talking about the life and the teaching that was subsequent to that. Timothy confessed Jesus Christ in his life by pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. You see, that's how you and I confess the Lord every day, as well as then teach his word, teach about the mighty works that have saved us and that will save the lost. Jesus himself, he said, witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Jesus told Legion after he is healed, he said, you go and you tell what great things God has done. Brethren, we need to go and we need to tell what great things God has done. What great things he continues to do. He wants us to confess him. Go with me to John 9 for a minute. In John the 9th chapter, there's another man told to do something by Jesus. Here's a man who'd been born blind. And Jesus saw it as an opportunity to do the work of God on that day. And so Jesus, after saying, I'm the light of the world, and I would be saying to this blind man who'd never seen light, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He's saying it to his disciples, but this man is nearby. This man who'd never seen light was going to have a great light shown to him. Because when Jesus said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay of the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors who previously had seen this that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. And others said, ah, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. We cannot miss the symbolism, can we? The clear point is that if the man had not gone to the pool since, he had been sent, but if he did not go and wash, he would not have been healed. He had the faith to do what Jesus said, and in doing what Jesus said, the blessing of sight, light, is now opened up to him. Now he can see. You see, in Matthew 16:16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus has sent us
to the water of baptism when we are sinners, when we are lost. He sends us to believe and be baptized. And when we do that, He will wash away our sins. And that's why it's called a washing. In Ephesians 5 and 26, He sanctified His church by the washing of water in the Word. There's a cleansing that occurs by the power of Jesus when the sinner goes to the water. It's the washing of regeneration. Titus 3 and verse 5 refers to it. The washing of regeneration. See, when we're born again by water and the Spirit, you see, we are born again into the family of God when we're baptized into Christ. That's why Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Here's what you need to do. Go. Wash away your sins. How? By the blood of Jesus. You see? By the power of the death of Jesus. But your faith to do what He says washes your sins away. That's why baptism saves us. It's the appeal of a good conscience toward God. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. So people on the day of Pentecost said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The blind man did not see until he did what Jesus said to do. And when he did what Jesus said to do, he didn't earn the right to see. He received the gift of the power of God, of the one who is the light of the world. When we go through the water and are baptized as sinners, Jesus saves us. And unless we go to the water and are baptized because of our faith in Him and our confession and repentance, we are still lost in our sin. But when we do go to the water and we are baptized into Christ, we don't earn anything. It's God's gift that we receive through faith. There's the condition. Just as surely as it was conditional upon this man to go to the pool that's called sent. Now, why can't people see that? You want the answer? Because they're still blind. John 9. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, verse 39, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. The Pharisees say, are we blind also? And He said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you see, say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. And many, many people in the world who say, we see, but they're just as blind as a bat. And still blind, cannot see, in darkness. Refusing the simple words of Jesus, go and wash. Go and be baptized, and you'll be saved. Jesus also said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11, 28-30. You see, once we come to Jesus, once we're sent by Him, to be baptized because of our faith and our repentance of sin and our confession that He is the Son of God, He says, I'll give you rest. But you got to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants us to be disciples. He says, come to me, but you have to learn and then you have to live. You did not so learn Christ. Hey, we didn't learn Christ, didn't learn the gospel to live in darkness of sin and ignorance and futility and vanity and death. We learned Christ so we could live in Christ, so we could carry His yoke, bear His responsibilities, be His disciple. And so He says, live in integrity, put off lying, speak truth, every man with his neighbor. Have no more bitterness and malice and envy and striving. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, the radical change of life is what He calls us to. It's what He calls us to do, to put sin to death and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh, but rather every provision for the Lord. That means we set priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Reminiscent of the rich young ruler. He had great possessions, but they were his priority rather than faith in Jesus. Jesus says, set the priority and love me first and always. If you love me, you keep my commandments. But we know that keeping the commandments is not an external issue. It's a matter of the heart, the expression of the heart. If a man love me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, Jesus said, and we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. He that does not love me does not keep my word. John 14:23-24. That 24th verse says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Do you love Jesus? That's answered in whether or not you're keeping his word. Come unto me. And finally, Jesus said, go into all the world, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19-20. Go make disciples of all the nations. You go and teach them, apostles, but you baptize them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is, you teach them the gospel so they can be renewed, regenerated, a washing of regeneration. They can enter the kingdom of God. And then you teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And so we become links in that chain that continues to, by God's word and God's power, teach what God wants of us to be, what Jesus wants of us. In Acts 2:40-42. In many other words, he exhorted and testified, saying, save yourselves. And then when they were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking the bread and prayers. You see, Jesus said, here's what you need to do. You need to go and make disciples. Make disciples. Make followers. People who learn and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did when they were scattered about because of persecution. They went about preaching the word and they made disciples. In Acts 11, when they heard disciples were made in Antioch, they sent the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to Antioch so he could teach them more, so he could solidify them more, strengthen them more in the grace of God. And then he went and got Saul, that new convert who'd been a persecutor, to come and help him. And for a whole year, they taught many people. They taught the church, they strengthened the brethren, and they taught the lost. They followed Jesus' instruction. And so Paul would later tell Timothy, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Brethren, we are in that process today. Our responsibility is to teach others so they can teach others. We're teaching our children so they can teach others. There'll be one following them to get to the life of Christ. He must be teaching and living and teaching. And in that way, do what Jesus says and help the salvation of souls. Lord, what do you want me to do? What Saul asked him. See, God speaks to us in these last days in His Son, Hebrews 1:2. God's speaking to us in His Word. And we are taught not to refuse Him who speaks. Hebrews 12:25. We cannot say the Lord doesn't want anything from me. We can't say there's nothing He wants me to do. Oh yes, there's plenty He wants you to do. Question now will be, will we do what He says to do? He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. So the question is, will we be wise? We hear the words of Jesus, and hear Him when He says, for the remission of sins and then be true to me as a disciple. Will we do what Paul said in Colossians 3:2? Whatever you do, be a part of the Lord. He was slain.
we're doing can't be said it's for God or for sinners right now. We need to give it up right now. We need to come to Jesus for His mercy, for His forgiveness. His mercy. He will forgive us. All the gospel now is to listen carefully. Whatever it is He wants us to do, maybe as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a grandchild, as brethren in the church, let us do those things in faith. You know what we do? That we honor our Lord. We serve Him. Yeah.